the gospel application from that this evening. So be in prayer for that. If you have unsaved friends and you would like to bring them out, I'm sure it would be a time that they would be challenged from the gospel. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 for just one verse, Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Luke 11, 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Someone has suggested, and I believe it was Lehman Strauss in his book on prayer, that it would be a good practice sometimes to record our prayers and then to listen back at how we pray. I think sometimes we get caught up in the trap of being too aware of one another. And there are times when we actually are speaking more for the benefit of one another than we are speaking to the Lord. I remember the story of a man who had been saved late in life. He had very little education. He spoke with very, very rough English. And but his heart was burdened to stand in prayer, and he stood and prayed. And as he prayed, he mixed up all of his tenses and his verbs and nouns and adjectives, and he just made a terrible mess of his speech English-wise. And after the meeting, someone came up to him and said, Brother, do you know you did this and you did that and you did the other? And he stopped a minute, and then he just looked at him with sincerity, and he said, You know, said, I really thought I was talking to the Lord. You know, sometimes we lose sight of the fact of who we're speaking to. And I think that it's a good practice to, before we pray, to just stop and remember and think about and remind ourselves who we're actually speaking to. I know I've heard times when men have prayed and they're informing God of things. As if he hadn't figured that out yet, you know? He hadn't heard, or he didn't know, so we have to tell God something that maybe he didn't know. I've actually heard preachers actually quote verses to the Lord as if he didn't know what it said in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 3, or whatever. And I've heard many a good sermon from a prayer as well. We don't have to preach to God. We don't have to tell him what his word says, and we don't have to inform him. But we need to remember who he is and speak to him just out of our heart. I'm speaking in terms of a balance here. Let's remember who he is, but let's also remember, and we're not speaking to one another, we're speaking to the Lord. And so we need to remind ourselves over and over of who we're speaking to. In Romans chapter 8, this is a comforting verse to me. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I would suggest that to every believer, prayer is a struggle. Prayer is a weakness. Prayer is something that we all need help in. And as you look at this verse with a little bit more detail, you'll see that the word infirmities can also be translated weaknesses. And in many translations, it's improperly translated because it's in the plural, just like it is in the King James. But in the original, it's in the singular form. It should really be singular. And it should read like this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our weakness. Our weakness. Singular. And it goes on to say, because we don't know really what we should pray for. You see, this verse is saying that one of the major weaknesses of the life of a believer is prayer. Now, I find that encouraging because I know it's my weakness, and I'm sure many of you would admit that it's your weakness as well. But the Spirit of God is telling me, and God is telling me, that He knows it's my weakness. But He's given me something to help me. He's given me the Holy Spirit. And so there's no reason why we should be weak in our prayer. There's no reason why we should justify our lack of prayer by saying, well, you know, the Lord knew we were weak in this area, and so He certainly wouldn't hold us accountable too much because He admits that we're weak in this area. No. He's telling us this is an area that you are going to be weak, and because of that, I have enabled you with the Holy Spirit so that you need not to be weak in prayer. Humanly speaking, this is an area where we are going to be weak. But as we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we will know something of His strength and His enabling to help us to pray. It was Diogenes, who was an early philosopher of many, many centuries ago, who looked at this verse and said, Christians really shouldn't pray because the Bible says they really don't know how to pray. If they don't know how to pray, then they shouldn't pray. And that was his philosophy. But he failed to read the whole passage, and he failed to see what the Lord was really saying here. The Lord is saying, you are going to be weak, and there are going to be times when you don't know what to say. But I have given you the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit is that enables us to pray, then we need to be in touch and in tune with the Spirit of God and be filled with the Spirit of God, because if not, it will affect our ability to pray. The Lord is saying here that in our own weakness, in and of ourselves, we really won't know how to pray. We really won't know what to say. And so if we're not being led of the Spirit of God, if we're not filled with the Spirit of God, if there's things in our life that's grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit and not allowing the Spirit to communicate and witness to our spirit, then we're really not going to be able to pray as we should, because there's a hindrance with the work of the Holy Spirit in our life that wants to help us and enable us and teach us how to really pray. We're going to take this up later on in the month and some messages to come on what hinders our prayer and what interferes with truly having some power in our prayer. But I just want to share that one verse with you in a sense of encouragement. Don't be discouraged if you're weak in this area. Recognize it as a weakness. The Lord recognizes it as a weakness. And then recognize the resource that we have. That resource is the Holy Spirit. And it's He that He's been given to us to do so much and enable us to accomplish so much for the Lord. Now, if you go back to Luke 11, I want to just look at this passage here in Luke 11 and verse 1. I want you to notice this phrase in verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. I think it was G. Campbell Morgan who points out in his book that when we add words to the Scripture, that we will end up losing the real message that God intends for us to get out of the portion of His Word. And he uses this verse to illustrate it. How many times have you heard this verse quoted and someone has said, as they've quoted this verse, Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. Well, there's an extra word in there that's not in the text. The disciples did not say, Lord, teach us how to pray. They just said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, we can study prayer. We can make it an academic exercise. We can analyze it. We can look at all the prayers of Scripture. We can look at the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can make it a science. And we can come up with all the steps and all the process and the mechanics and never pray. The disciples didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. They just said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's exactly what the Lord did. The Lord didn't go into a big, long discourse of what prayer is and how to pray and how not to pray and how to do this and do that and the other and develop a process for prayer. No. He said, okay, I'm going to teach you I'm going to teach you to pray. And what did he do? He prayed. You see, prayer is learned by praying. And being in the presence of God and just talking to him. Listening to his example and praying ourselves. I often remember when I was just probably a teenager, not very old, and I was first exercised to stand up and pray at the Lord's Supper. And I was just trembling on my feet. I wanted to pray. My knuckles were white. I was so nervous and just trembling. And many times I wanted to pray, and I just didn't. And there was an elderly lady. I'll never forget her name. Her name was Hilda Simpson. She's with the Lord now many years. And she came up to me, and I guess she sensed in some way my desire to pray, but my fear to stand and pray. And she shared with me that little phrase from the Psalms. The Lord says, open thy mouth, and I will fill it. Open thy mouth, and I will fill it. If we have a heart that really wants to worship God and a heart that really wants to stand and pray, and we really trust him, he will fill it. He will allow the Holy Spirit to put the words in our mouth and to speak unto the Father and to praise the Father. And I've never forgotten that little encouragement. Seems like every time I stand to pray, I hear the little voice of that sweet little old lady, Hilda Simpson, reminding me, open your mouth and he will fill it. He will fill it. And so we see the importance of just praying, not analyzing and making a academic study of the process, but just simply opening our mouths and letting the Holy Spirit fill our hearts and our mouths with his words and what he wants us to know. When we add to it, why, that's what Satan does, isn't it? That's Satan's technique. Satan loves to add to the Scripture. We see it in Genesis chapter 3, the beautiful example of it. He just loves to distort the Word of God. And he distorts it by just inserting little tiny words or taking away little words that seem insignificant in themselves. But when we begin to twist the Word of God, modify it, shape it, try to massage it in such a way, for whatever reason, we got to be very, very careful. We're going to miss the whole message that the Spirit of God intends for us to have. And, you know, we need to guard against cliches. There are so many cliches. There are so many statements that people say, well, it's in the Word of God, you know, like cleanliness is next to godliness, you know. I still haven't found that verse. Many of you may know where it is. But how many times have you heard people say that? They misquote Scripture. There's a lot of misquoting of Scripture in songs. And in fact, someone said there's probably more lies told when we sing the hymns and more false teaching presented in the church when we sing the hymns than at any other time, because many times authors aren't inspired and they write hymns that really aren't biblical and really don't reflect the truth of God's Word. And for the untaught and the unlearned Christian, my, there's no perception of it, and so there's no indication to them that this isn't true. But we need to be particularly sensitive to these things and be accurate in how we look at Scripture. And for instance, some of you may have heard the cliche, prayer can do anything that God can do. Prayer can do anything that God can do. That sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds encouraging. That sounds catchy. I need to remember that. Prayer can do, well, that's a bumper sticker, you know? That's a sign on a marquee. Prayer can do anything God can do. Is that true? No, it's not true. It's not true at all. I'll give you three reasons why it's not true. First of all, many things that God can do, He chooses not to do. There's a lot that God can do, but it may not be His will to do. There are many things that God has done that will never be repeated again. So God has done it, but it's not going to be repeated again because we pray. And then there are many things that God has done that man will never be able to do. Never be able to do. We're human. Even though we have the Spirit of God, we're still bound by the limitations of the flesh. We're not God. We're human beings that have been saved by His grace. And so to say, well, prayer can do anything God can do, is a cliche that's typical of taking a thought or a concept, a catchy little saying, and presenting it in such a way that we're really presenting a false truth, a false doctrine. And we need to be careful of that. Sometimes we consider, oh, I hope the Lord answers our prayer. Did the Lord answer your prayer or not? Well, you know, the Lord always answers prayer. There's not one prayer that's never answered. Because if He didn't answer it, that would mean He's ignoring us. When we pray, He hears. He has a desire for us to pray. And when we pray and His prayers enter His presence, He doesn't say, well, I'm not even going to listen to that one. He answers every prayer. The distinction is our prayer granted as we pray? You see, His answer may be different than our request. There are a lot of different answers He can give. He can say yes. He can say no. He can say not yet. He can say, I want you to just wait on that. And you'll see in the future what I'm going to do. There are a lot of different ways that He can answer our prayers. But just remember that. Don't ever think that God doesn't answer prayer. God answers every prayer. He may not grant every prayer in the way that it's asked, but He answers every prayer. And we have to be realistic and realize that some of the answers that He brings aren't the answers that we've asked for. Now, I want you to go to John's Gospel chapter 14. One of the best prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Scripture is John 17. We sometimes refer to it as the Lord's high priestly prayer. John 17 is just a tremendous portion to study. He's really praying for us, and there's just such richness in John 17. If you've never meditated on that chapter, I would just encourage you to do that, to bring it before you, there's some depths there that I don't think we'll ever reach the bottom in fathoming the riches and the treasures that are there in John 17. It's the Lord's Prayer to the Father on our behalf, a tremendous prayer. But before that, beginning at chapter 14 and leading up to chapter 17, we have seven invitations to pray. Seven invitations on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, encouraging us to pray before He actually prays. And they're found by looking at the word ask. The word ask. I just want to look through them with you just a little bit and see what we can glean from them. 14 and verse 13. John 14, 13. And whatsoever ye ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, the first thing we see there is that when we pray, and we pray in the Son's name, we pray to the Father, our prayers can be the basis of glorifying God. Our prayers can be the basis of glorifying God. They glorify God through the Son as we pray and bring our petitions to the Father. Now, you know, we sometimes don't look at that as a form of worship. We don't look at prayer as a form of worship, but it is. When we come in our prayers to God the Father, seeking His will, seeking His help, His strength, and we pray in the Son's name, and the Father answers those prayers, the Scripture says that we're able to glorify God. Now, what does the word glorify mean? It's a word that we don't use too much today. We don't speak about glorifying one another or that type of thing. But the word glorify is a very simple word. It just simply means raising the opinion of one in the presence of others. Raising the opinion of one in the presence of others. For instance, if I began to speak on behalf of an individual, and before I began to speak, your impression or evaluation of that individual in terms of your opinion of that person was right here. And I began to speak about that person, and I began to speak about his assets and his strengths and his character. And that, when I was done speaking about that person, your opinion of him is now here. Then I have glorified that person. You see? That's all the word glorify means. It means raising the opinion of one in the presence of others. So when I glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, when I glorify God the Father, I am doing something that causes others to have the opinion of God raised. And you know, when God works through prayer, it's an exciting thing to see what God can do. And as we see God work through prayer, and we share that with others, my, our estimation of Him and His power and His might and His preciousness and His majesty and all, everything about Him, my, we just begin to think more highly of Him. We begin to actually exalt Him more and more. And in doing so, we're glorifying Him. Some of you have shared with me some of the things that God is doing in your life. Have shared with me some of the answers to prayer, some of the things that have happened because you've witnessed and you've entered into a ministry of evangelism and so forth. And as I listened to those things, my heart just grew in my value and thoughts of God. And by you sharing those things with me, you actually glorify God. That's what prayer does. When we can demonstrate through prayer the power of God and His enabling work and His ministry in our life, we are glorifying the Father. So you see that there in verse 13. And then in verse 14 he says, "And if you ask anything in my name," again, repeated, it's in my name in verse 13 and it's in my name in verse 14, "I will do it." Oh, how important the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no other name by which to approach the throne of God. There's no other basis by which we can call God our Father. There's no other name by which we can rely on the Holy Spirit within to minister to our hearts and to enable us to pray. It's so important. You go through the book of Deuteronomy with the nation of Israel, and the Lord says, "I want you to meet where I put my name." Now, He put His name in just one place. And they weren't to meet any other place. They were only to meet in the place where He put His name. And it was one single geographic location. They got upset when the tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh on the other side of Jordan decided to put an altar on the east side of Jordan. You remember that? They called the altar Ed. And the 9.5 tribes on this side actually got weapons together and prepared to go to war to wipe out 2.5 tribes. Because what had they done? They put up an altar that was not in the place where God had put his name. That was the seriousness of the whole situation with the people of Israel. And there was only one place that they were to worship. But when you come to John 4, and we see the Lord speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria, sometimes we think about that passage as a passage that describes beautifully evangelism and witnessing and speaking to the lost, and it does. But you will find in that passage the word worship repeated over and over and over again. It's a tremendous portion to study worship. And what the Lord points out there, as he talks to the woman, that the place to worship is not in this mountain or that mountain, but it's no longer the place, it's the person. The emphasis shifts from the place in the Old Testament economy under the economy of Moses, the economy of the law. It was the place, the place, the place. When we come to the age of grace in the New Testament, it's not the place. It's the person, the person, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a wonderful building here. But this building means absolutely nothing if the person is not in the center place, exalted in worship. Some of the wonderful, blessed times I've had in worship have been in the continent of Africa under a shade tree in the middle of the jungle with a bunch of saints gathered around the symbols of the bread and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. No walls, no foundation, no carpet, no pews, nothing. But it was a precious time. Because it wasn't the place, it was the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayers have to be through him and in his name. Well, let's move on to chapter 15 and verse 7. Chapter 15, just tracing this word, ask. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If my words abide in you. You see, sometimes we think of the filling of the Holy Spirit as something that's sort of mystic, of something that's super spiritual, of something that's hard to define. But there's an interesting exercise when you compare Ephesians 5:18 with Colossians 3:16, and you see the results of one who is filled with the Spirit and one who's richly filled with the Word of God. It's exactly the same. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. The exact words. And what that tells me is that how we are filled with the Spirit of God is by filling ourselves with the Word of God. It's the Word of God that fills us with the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, when we see the sword of the Spirit, it's the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God within us becomes the offensive weapon that the Holy Spirit uses to defeat the devil, to keep us from temptation, to give us victory over the influences of the flesh and the world. It's the Word of God within us that is so important, that's so critical. And oh, how we need to fill ourselves with His Word if we want to be filled with the Spirit and be able to pray in the Spirit. And my words abide in you. Then you shall ask, and it shall be done unto you. Look at chapter 15 and verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he will give it you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Go up to verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatever I command you. In our society today, within Christendom, there's an imbalance. there are Christians today, well-meaning Christians, who define Christianity as a list of all the rules. And if I keep all the rules, then I'm a good Christian. There is another side that says Christianity is just love. And if I'm just loving everybody, if I'm just loving the Lord and I'm loving one another, don't harass me with the rules. It's all love. We just got to love one another. Friday night when I was at the gospel sing, some of you may have been there, the first song that they sang just picked up my antennas on this subject. By the way, I'm not being critical of them. They did a beautiful job. But the first song they sung, the words said basically this, that Christians have a lot of rules. Don't worry about the rules, just love one another. Just love one another. You know, my Bible says there has to be a balance. And that if we are loving one another, we are loving one another because we're keeping His commandments. And if we are keeping His commandments, when we keep His commandments, it's going to cause us to love one another. You see, the two are entwined together, and they're intended to be balanced together. And yet, we have legalistic Christians who want to just keep the rules and really don't love one another like they should. We have what I call touchy-feely Christians who just want to love, 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 and don't give me any rules to obey. God says, if you're really going to love one another, you're going to keep my commandments. And you're going to do the things that I say. When we get out of balance with biblical truth, we get in trouble. And so many times it's like the pendulum. We let the pendulum swing this far to the left. We let it swing this far to the right. And we never let it drop in the center in the balance of the truth of God's Word. And this is the beauty here of this verse. He says, ask of the Father in my name, it'll give it to you. And it's in the context of us loving one another and keeping His commandments. And those two have to be together if we're going to experience His love and His Word helping us to receive His will through prayer. Look at chapter 16. There's three more verses here. In verse 23, in the day that ye shall ask, in that day you shall ask nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, hitherto will I give it. Now, verse 23 is referring to verse 22. When He comes again, and your joy is full. You know, in that day, we're going to be fully satisfied. In the day when He comes and brings us to Himself, there'll be no need to ask. He says, you will ask nothing. And the reason is because we'll be fully satisfied. He will be everything. We will have no want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the fullness of that is going to be realized when we're in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. And so we look forward to that day. And yet, as we read down verse 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. In this day, the comment is, you haven't asked. This is the time you should be asking. When I have not yet come, and I've given you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is there to enable you and to quicken you, and yet you haven't asked. And then He goes on, and He challenges us again. At that day, when you shall ask in my name, and I shall say unto you that I will pray, He says, I will not say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. And we see here that He's speaking of the time when He doesn't speak in parables anymore, but He speaks through the Word of God. And that's today. That's this day. And the Lord Jesus doesn't have to pray to the Father for us. Because we now have a relationship with the Father. We're one with the Father through the Holy Spirit. And we have the ability to pray in His name and to find the Father's answers to our prayers. Well, the Lord has given us a sevenfold invitation. If you look at those asks, you see seven times we've been invited to pray. And there are some things about each one of them that indicate how we should pray. And, you know, there's a beautiful picture here. I can't help but think of it this way, that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to show us through the Word of God that God the Father is on the throne. And He desires, as the supreme, sovereign Lord of all things, to give us what He wills, according to His will, and what's best for us. And as we get in tune with Him, and we understand His desires and His will, we come to Him and we ask, and He desires to give us the things of our heart. There's a couple of Old Testament pictures. I'll just mention them quickly because our time is gone. But you remember Joseph as he came before Pharaoh. Joseph so pleased Pharaoh's heart that Pharaoh said, look, except for me on the throne, everything else is yours. The kingdom is yours. And only I will sit on the throne. And I think about that in relation to what the Lord wants to do in our life. So much He wants to give us. But we don't come to the throne as much as we should. You remember Esther and King Ahasuerus and how that Esther came before him and he said, what is your petition? What is your petition? I'll grant whatever you ask. That's what the Father is seeking us to do. And then I couldn't help but think of Job. You remember Job went through so much suffering and sorrow and trials, but how did Job get restored? In Job chapter 42 and verse 10, we find that Job's restoration started when he prayed for his friend. You see, so much God wants to turn around in our life. God wants to bless us with, but so often what's lacking and what hinders is our ability to come before the throne of God, the one who says, what is your petition? I'm sitting on the throne, and I want to bless you exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And what turns things around? What turns our life around? What turns and energizes God working in and through us through the Holy Spirit is when we come in prayer. It's prayer that really turns things around. It was a Mr. Payson who many years ago said this, if we would do much for God, we must ask much of God. An anonymous person said this, no man can live aright who does not pray aright.